So tonight our topic is forgiveness, and there's a lot that can be said about forgiveness. Lisa, she pulled, I don't know how she does this, but where is that for her? It reminds me that we have something. Oh, you've already given it to her. Oh, okay. So, very good. Forgiveness and reconciliation is what Lisa pulled out of her note, the notes she pulled out of her Bible. And honestly, I can't say how much all these, this topic is going to be the same, but they always, it's running parallel, right? So, and I guess it is very important because at the center of forgiveness is reconciliation, right? So what I want us to think about for a few moments is our trust in God. You think about your trust in God can be determined. Can your trust in God be determined? Can it be determined by our faith in the promises found in His Word? So can our trust in God Himself be determined by our faithfulness to His words and what He said? Do we trust Him fully? And one of the things that I'm wanting us to think about, I think we know these answers mostly, but I want us just to think about is our trusting God, our faith in God, our trusting Him can perhaps be found and foremost found in this question, do I trust His forgiveness? So it's a question I want you to think for yourself. Do I trust God's forgiveness? I think the obvious answer, what is the obvious answer? What's the answer supposed to be? Absolutely, yes. Absolutely. I trust God's forgiveness. Now, so go back to my opening statement. The truth of the degree to which we trust Him, that we truly believe His words, is found. And so if that is so, yes, absolutely. If I really trust Him, really believe Him, trust Him for my forgiveness, and trust His forgiveness, that Jesus Christ, that God in Jesus Christ has forgiven me from His heart, right? Is that what we trust in? That God has forgiven me in Jesus Christ, those of us in Christ, forgiven me and you from His heart, correct? Yes? Okay, that is what He says. Absolutely. And the question becomes, because we believe that that is true, the degree to which we put that into practice is very important, right? Would you agree? So the degree that we put, that we have faith in that, is reflected in the degree to which we ourselves put that into practice. So that being, I would say, would you say that God's forgiveness and our trust in His forgiveness is an enormous major part of our faith? Yes, I think so. So the question is, do I forgive as I have been forgiven? Do I forgive as I've been forgiven. And the degree to which I understand the need for that, the importance of that, that that is as big a part of my response to God's forgiveness as anything is. That my willingness to grow in forgiveness and approach forgiveness and understand and comprehend and practice the importance of me forgiving others is paramount. Would you agree with those statements, with those principles, or disagree? Or comment? So the question is that I put before you tonight, am I willfully putting into practice that which I count on the most from God? And I'll say the statement again. My question to us tonight is, am I willfully putting into practice that which I count on the most from God? Forgiveness. And each one of us have to reflect on that, perhaps privately and personally, but that is the question that I think the scripture poses to us and challenges us with. Because would you agree that the two go hand in hand? If you look at scripture, as I think it was Bill said, that's what it says. The two go hand in hand is undeniable in scripture, right? God's forgiveness and our willingness to forgive. Yes? Yes. So we can look at that. I'm going to share my screen because it's a little bit helpful. It's just impossible to go through all of these. And I will tell you just very briefly what this is a quick Bible search on the words forgiveness, which occurs 18 times. This is in the entire text. There's those. Forgive occurs 54 times. We'll kind of come back and we're going to actually look at some of these. But I want you to just get a visual. I'm going too fast for you to read. There's the 54 times of forgive. Here's forgave. Okay, 8 times. It's kind of 50-50 there. Old Testament, New Testament. Forgiven. 48 times, starts in Leviticus, which really fascinated me when I started perusing through this list of scriptures. Look at all the different times in Leviticus and Numbers, and Deuteronomy is there one time. The point being, generally speaking, this topic is important in the text. And there's actually some other words that we could approach, okay? But I kept the search to those few words. And the words were forgiveness, forgive, forgave, right? Whoops. Yeah, forgave. There we go. And that's the wrong word. Nope, there's forgave. So, up at the top, Nehemiah, they returned from the captivity. And Nehemiah writes, they refuse to listen and do not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. Speaking of the ancient civilization of Israel and Judah. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. And this is the statement, despite that, despite what human beings are and what human beings always do, generally speaking, but you are a God of forgiveness, Nehemiah says. Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, loving kindness, and you do not forsake them. Now, I want you to put your, if what we say is true, is what God has done with us, he expects from us, right? Okay. Can I, as an example, according to Jesus, can I forgive your sins? Well, yes, I can. How many times? How many times can I forgive your sins? Okay, now you say, oh, yeah, I can. Can you forgive me my sins? Yes. Not in the same way that God does, right? But the statement is still true. So put your name here. But you, Joe, you are a man of forgiveness, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, loving kindness, and you did not forsake the others. How much separation would be ended if we would follow that? How much cut off in families, in relationships, in your work environment, in the church would end? And okay, reconciliation could have an opportunity if this was each one of us, that we are a man or a woman, we are a child of God, of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Would our world be a better place? Would your world be a better place if we consistently always focused on this with in honesty? Would your life be better? Mine would be. Would yours? Would everything more in line, would everything in your life more and more align if this was your intention? Now, I don't think, and my point is, this is just this one verse talks, it's speaking to, we're going to go to Ephesians and Matthew. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, that'd be fine, because I think that's the first place, the first other scripture we go to. I'm going to stop sharing my screen. If anybody wants a copy of this, I have that, so can send it to you. So, all right. Make that go away. Okay. So we come to God, perhaps, as Nehemiah would go on to describe the people of his day, but we think about ourselves. We come to God, give me forgiveness. And we count on God. Can we trust God to give it? If we're repentant and confessing, and we come to God, give me this and give me this. But when it comes to applying the text to ourselves, okay, are we merely hearers or doers also? I don't think that's me. I think that's someone else. There we go. James would say it like that. Are we merely hearers only or doers also when it comes to applying the text? So whether we're willing to apply the text has a lot to do with our trust. Do we trust God with his forgiveness enough to do as he asks us to do? Okay. So I think, is it right that we spend a lot of time studying, learning, reading? It's right that we do this. I mean, we come together, you know, we have, what, 3-4 studies, so to speak, a week. Some of you also at home. And it's right to do that, learning and acquiring knowledge, information, understanding, and those kinds of things, and getting the context of Scripture. But the question becomes, when it comes to forgiving, how are we doing on applying it? How are we doing on applying it? Sometimes I say, if I could just apply half of what I know, I would be, you know, wow, you know, that would be awesome. So, but forgiveness is one of those places that we can look at, a very singular and focused thing that we can look at in our lives, where we're at with forgiving others, okay, and forgiveness, to be perhaps the most clear evidence of the new life in Christ in us. Our acknowledgement, but our practice of it. Our practice of it. So we know what the text says. The question, though, is what does that look like? What does it look like to do and to focus on what doing what the text says? How, you know, the question, it's very important. If Scripture doesn't intersect with our life into practice, I think there's probably a problem with that, right? Can you know all knowledge and all kinds of information and speak the tongues, all read verbatim Hebrew, Greek, and all that, and not be in Christ and not be a child of God? Absolutely you can. You know, I know maybe, well, I don't, let's not go down that rabbit trail. So the question is, will I, am I, the question tonight is, will I and am I, have I applied forgiveness from the heart? Will I do what I know to do? Will I do what I know to do? Will you do what you know to do? Will I, have I, will I, am I practicing forgiveness from the heart? So if the answer is to that question, well, not always or sometimes, or it depends, okay, or anything other than, yes, I'm applying this truth increasingly. If it's anything other than, yes, I am applying this truth increasingly with all that I have in me and that the Lord has supplied me with, then do you misunderstand God's forgiveness? Have you failed to trust His forgiveness? Notice this. I am not saying that any of us practice forgiveness perfectly. There's only one who does that, right? I don't think that the bar is such that, though, that the bar is so high that any of us cannot attain the bar almost immediately. Because sometimes, for the answer to be yes, I am applying this truth increasingly, it might simply start tonight. And that's enough. You now acknowledge the need in your life for you to do this. And that may be just enough. That may be you have to start from wherever you're at. And then increasingly, the Bible pulls us forward into maturity to increase. Wherever it is we are at right now in this moment, we simply ought to be increasing. Okay. Otherwise, the answer is, well, not always, or sometimes, or it depends, which is never the answer the Bible would have us give. Well, if I'm not applying this truth of forgiveness increasingly with all that I have and all I've been given, do I really trust God's forgiveness? So is what the Scripture says about you belonging in the family and being part of the righteousness of Jesus, is it true or not? Your willingness to engage forgiveness in your life as God has forgiven you has a lot to do with your trusting Him and His Word. in saying what to do and what he's done, what we do in response to what he's done. So Paul puts it succinctly here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32 is all I really intended to look at. There's plenty. But Paul tells them to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And he connects this with forgiveness. If there's any anger, okay, and I think the kind of anger obviously he's talking about is anger that should not be there in a child of God. Bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and slander are included in unforgiveness. So when you have anger, you have slander. If you're speaking against someone else, you have misapprehended forgiveness in that situation. If you have a feeling in your heart of malice, like thoughts with evil intent, even that you would wish evil on that person, wish something poor would occur there. But bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, he says, be put away from you along with all malice. So the you are already, we know, because he's getting ready to tell us, the you, okay, are to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So the you are those who've been forgiven in Christ, right? These are children of God. So this is who this applies to very clearly. And so Paul makes it really clear. And so I wrote in my notes, let all, capital A, L, capital L, capital L, A-L-L, let all. Let it be put away. Okay? And this is connected to forgiveness. And I think that this is hard work to do. Some of us have been wronged more deeply than others of us, right? Some of us have been wronged very lightly and still have carried it to its farthest extent possible. Some of us have been wronged deeply and because of it have learned what true forgiveness really takes. So if you've been wronged very deeply and you are on the other side of it, think about the gift that God has given you to learn that others need. And some people have been wronged so lightly that they feel no need for the forgiveness to be practiced. But here it is. Paul couldn't put it more clearly and with just such few words. So the question is then, can I hold on to any of these? Can I hold on to any of this right here? Verse 31. And say that I believe God when he says to me, I have forgiven you. Can I hold on to any of these and truly believe God when he has said, I have forgiven you? Go and do likewise. Those are not copacetic, are they? Those are separate. That does not go together. And that's why Paul says it so clearly and so simply and pointedly. To say, to be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so, by the way, the you there has forgiven us. It is plural. You, all of you. So I think that puts a lot, I think Ephesians, these few verses that Paul brings it really to to its a very fine and clear point. Do you agree? What are your comments there so far?
We don't have any comments.
We don't? Okay. Then turn to Matthew chapter 6. While you're going over there, I will tell you there are so many places that this topic applies to. And Matthew in particular is interested in bringing out what Jesus has taught about this. So I'm going to kind of focus on that primarily. Matthew chapter 6, what many call the Lord's Prayer, at the end of that prayer, or during, even in that prayer, verse 12 says, and give us, verse 11, give us, here it goes, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. See, forgive us. We also have forgiven our debtors. Then jumping down, for if you have forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive yours. That's the positive side. If you forgive others their transgressions, then he said, here's the negative side, verse 15, but if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So I don't think it could be, Jesus couldn't have made it more clear what this forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, right? So that's why I say, so these things go hand in hand, don't they? They're inseparable. Our trust in God's forgiveness is correlated directly. Our belief and our faith in that, in practice, putting it into practice, is at this place. Our trust in his forgiveness is directly correlated in the way we practice forgiveness. There's just zero doubt about that big truth. So, according to Matthew, I can't hold any of, well, many lists, but the list we looked at in Ephesians chapter 4. I can't hold any of those items in that list in my heart for someone, right? Matthew makes that clear. So, if you would, let's leap into Matthew chapter 18. First, we could just grab this one verse and kind of, there's so much there that we could probably do that we're not going to do. Matthew 18. Verse 35 comes at the heels. I'm going to go back to the other part of the context of the scripture here in a little bit. But verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So the parable that is being spoken about here is very clear that the Father, the Heavenly Father here, okay, is seen as a king in the parable who has forgiven the debtors from the heart, right? If you want to go back up to the verse 36, Jesus says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves, and we began to settle them. One who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he did not have the means to repay it, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion, released him, forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which is just a slight sliver of a portion of what he owed, right? owed him only 100 denarii, and he seized him, and he, it says he began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So the fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you. But unwilling, here's the thing. We have to be willingly, purposely practicing what this slave failed to practice. Okay. So he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that happened. And then summoning him, his Lord said to him, the wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? That's the question. Well, his Lord was moved to anger about that. Handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And then comes the verse we're talking about. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you find yourself, if you find yourself, let me say it like this. I'll be honest with you. That I think, myself included in this, we all find ourselves struggling a bit with at least some or one or a little bit of all of Paul's list. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, a little malice in our hearts about another that has wronged us. When someone has truly wronged us, it's human, right? Well, apparently, we find ourselves in the company of Peter in this text, because it's us needing to hear this all the time and repeatedly, because here in Matthew chapter 18, here in verse 15, Jesus says, so if your brother sins, by the way, many of the later manuscripts, and when I say later, 20 years or 50 years later, if a brother sins against you, okay, some of your versions may actually have sins against you, go and show him his fault in private, and if he listens to you, you have won your brother. So, having heard that, so this brother, is the brother wronging the brother here? Is he sinning? He has, right, wronged someone. He has missed the mark somehow with you, okay? And if you go to the brother and he listens to you, you've won your brother, what are you expected to do? What must you do if he'll listen to you? What? Okay, no, you've gone to talk to him. You've pointed out what has come between you, his sin against you, and he listens to you. Okay, when it says someone listens to you, it means
he's heard it,
he's acknowledged it, and he's repenting. Okay, you've won your brother, tells us that listening to you is. So what, if you've won your brother, what have you done and what has he done? You forgave. You have forgiven. You forgive. Now, and then if he doesn't listen to you, Jesus launches into the next part of this. Take it two or more witnesses, right? Is it two or more? Is it one or two more? So, which speaks to some of their Jewish laws and that sort of thing as well. When it says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So this thing is ramping up. And the purpose isn't condemnation. The purpose is restoration or reconciliation, right? Reconciliation with the one who has sinned so that we can all have peace, right? And then this scripture is used as part, I mean, it does apply to church discipline. But it starts where? doesn't start in church discipline. It starts where? One-to-one, right? So if someone has wronged you and you go to someone else and tell them that so-and-so has wronged me, what have you done? What's that? Yeah, okay, slander is the right term. And it may be because you have malice about it, or bitterness, or wrath or anger, right? The list that Paul gave. But all that is short-circuited if you go directly to them. All right, so that's honesty. And that's what Jesus is saying he wants. But Peter has trouble with this. Look at verse 21. Then Peter came, this was later, Peter came to him later and said to him, Lord, I don't know what the tone of voice was or the expression on Peter's face, but I imagine it's something like he'd been thinking about this and he goes, Lord, or goes, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How often? I mean, seven times? That's a lot. Has anyone ever wronged you seven times and you have gone to them and forgiven them seven times? That's a lot of times. Now, Miriam has forgiven me more than seven times, but maybe not 70 times seven or whatever it is about one particular thing. Maybe 70 times seven about everything combined. But you see, Peter's having trouble with this. And so that's when Jesus gives him this parable so that he can understand it, right? No, there's not a limit to the forgiveness. Is there a limit to God's forgiveness? Has God had to forgive you about anything more than seven times? Or did he say, no, I'm cutting you off at seven? If God cut me off at seven for any particular one thing, where would I be? Deep trouble, right? So Jesus expects my trust in God's forgiveness is reflected in my willingness to practice forgiveness to others. And if I am unwilling to move forward in my forgiveness of others, it's because I don't trust that I've been forgiven. And that's a serious problem. It's a serious problem for me, right? So verse 21 was Peter's question. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then this answer, 22 through 35, ends in, you've been forgiven so much and you're going to hold this little grudge? Your sin against the Father who's forgiven all of it compared to the others, whatever it was, is there a comparison? Not really. I mean, really? So, the point of the parable is clear. Forgive completely as often as needed because you have been forgiven from the heart by the Holy Father. Right? So, it says here, if you does not forgive his brother from your heart. And from your heart looks to me, if I understand anything about the words used here in the Greek, which is superficial probably, it is the seat of your whole being. This from your heart is more than emotion. It is intellect, actions, attitudes, intentions, emotion, and all of that. So the question is, when we struggle with putting this into practice, what gets in our way? What can we practice? What can we practically take home with us? What can we nail down that gets in our way? What is it? Pride? What did I hear? Anything else? Clinging to our old self? Uh-huh. I have both of those down, and I agree 100%. Could there be a lot of things that get in our way? You know what they are? They're idols. Things that we hold dear, more dear than obeying the Lord. Okay? The old self is the self that allowed our emotional and felt needs to reign over us, rather than the new reality of the new creature, the new self. And we all are going to, is this going to be a lifelong battle that we must address? Yeah, it is. So, but this is a very important part of it. The question is, what gets in our way of practice, putting it into practice? And I want us to focus on this one particular thing, is emotion. You remember well the story of Cain and Abel, right? In Genesis, the story of Cain and Abel, at the center, okay, of that story is Cain's unwillingness to master his emotions. You go back tonight sometime, next day or two, and you look at the story. And God said to Cain, he said, if you... Well, we got enough time. Just run over here to Genesis chapter 4. It's important, okay, to my point. Genesis chapter 4. Beginning verse 4 tells the story. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But Cain... And for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother. It came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel's brother and killed him. Verse 5 describes Cain and his anger and resentment about having missed the mark himself, right? So Cain missed the mark, and he became angry and resentful about it. And who did he take that out on? His brother, right? He took that out. This story is the human family since the beginning. Not being able to master over their emotions. So every time that, in this story is very important, because every time the emotions well up in us and we're struggling, those things that Paul lists, wrath, anger, slander, malice, those are emotion-based, right? You get that? You know that. So, every time those things well up in us, we're struggling to keep things in their proper perspective. That's what we're struggling with. And Jesus would tell us we must master over it as he did on the cross. If Jesus was operating on emotion, would he ever have gone to the cross? Uh-uh. But if we want to live in the emotional state rather than master over it, what can we expect? Chaos. Life will be chaos. Our heart will be chaos. There will be no forgiveness coming from us. Where would we be if emotions ruled the day when Jesus didn't feel like, I mean, you see, you and I have this choice of learning, growing, of gaining every day from wherever we start by faith in God and His Word to see things as they really are in our lives. And I'm not simply, and this is what I think where I want us to make sure we understand. I am not simply my emotions anymore. When I was two, most of us have had two-year-olds. So you just imagine me, a little toe-headed two-year-old. And by the way, I was the worst in my family of four of the children. Okay. And when I was two-year-old, as two-year-olds go, I was governed by what? My emotions, pretty much. Right? We've all had two-year-olds. Now, my parents were pretty strict disciplinarians. I wasn't just run amok and all of that. But you know how two-year-olds, if I see it, it's mine, right? If I want it, give it to me, right? And if I don't get it, what do I do? And you know what? Some people get stuck there. You know people older than yourselves who are still stuck in an emotional driven state. And some of them are Christians, perhaps. Because they never did gain on the concept of the new self. And being able to, this is something I'm personally learning, to differentiate self from situation. If you can differentiate who you are, know who you are in Christ, that God has recreated you, and differentiate what you, who you really are within reality from the situation, as Jesus did. Who was Jesus in reality? Son of God, all things created through, by, and for Him. Yet He went to the cross. You see, the situation, Jesus was able to do that, and He's calling us in forgiveness to do the same. And so Paul, back in Ephesians, the next verse about forgive as Christ has forgiven you, the next phrase is be imitators of God. That's what he says. It's too bad they put a chapter break there. But be imitators of God. So I want to ask you, in the case of Cain, did his bitterness, his hopelessness, his resentfulness, did it help the problem? Is there any time that bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, does it ever help the problem? But why in the world do we hold on to that rather than pursue righteous reconciliation and forgiveness? So the story all the way back. So we're not any different. So bottom line here is, do we believe the truth that we're forgiven? Do we believe the truth that we're forgiven? Our willingness to wrestle with forgiveness for others will reveal our true belief, our true faith and trust in God's forgiveness. I want to leave you with this particular verse to read on your own, Luke chapter 7. Verse 40 through verse 47. Actually, there's more to it, but you should read that. I'll say it again. Luke chapter 7, verse 40-ish on. So, and I'll tell you what this question asked me, or, well, it's one of the many questions that it asked. And that's this: am I dealing out, go back and read it, but am I dealing out forgiveness in teaspoons or in shovelfuls? That's what that what that will has to add. There's other questions. But am I dealing out forgiveness in my life in teaspoons, sparingly, or in shovelfuls? So if we can get emotion off of the throne of our lives or any other idols that you might have come to your mind and allow God to get back on the throne of life, where we can differentiate our new self from the situation, then the truth becomes our reality that forgiven people forgive people. That's the principle. Truly forgiven people, living it out, forgive people. Glad that you were here. Would one of the men come and have a word of prayer for us?
Travis, I guess through this whole study, I was thinking about sanctification, and how forgiveness, forgiving and forgiveness, kind of the same type of thing that we have to deal with, because we were all sanctified through what Christ did on the cross. We were all forgiven by what Christ did on the cross. So I think that sanctification and forgiveness, we can't do without either one, but they both complement each other. And as we're being sanctified, we will become more forgiving. That was something I was thinking about through the whole thing. So anyway, I wanted to share that. Glad you're all here. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we could be here together, to have one another here to draw on one another's strengths, and that, Heavenly Father, we can continue to build each other up. Heavenly Father, where I'm weak, someone else may be strong. And I'm so grateful for that, Heavenly Father, that we can rely on one another in those times of need, in those times of when we need to build up, we can do that. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for everyone that's here. May we continue to grow in love for one another. And that, Heavenly Father, we can continue to grow in love for those that are lost around us. And that we have the courage and the strength to reach out to them through the way that we live and through the things that we say and do for them. And that, Heavenly Father, they can see you working in us. And that, Heavenly Father, we can draw them closer to you through that. Heavenly Father, I know that there are many that are hurting tonight, that are on our prayer list, that are sick and unable to be with us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that your healing hand is on them, and that they can be restored to health and be with us soon. Heavenly Father, I pray for Barry and his family and the loss of his daughter. She lived a life that was full. And Heavenly Father, I pray that they can draw strength from that, and that, Heavenly Father, they can find you in that. And that, Heavenly Father, they can surround each other with strength and courage to continue on. Heavenly Father, as we depart tonight, I pray that you go with us. Please put that forgiving heart in each and every one of us, that, Heavenly Father, we can be forgiven and forgive those that have done things to us. And that, Heavenly Father, we can grow in faith of you in that. Heavenly Father, again, as we leave, please go with us, watch over us, and guide us. And it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.